time. We are to be here on earth. We are to be sharing the love of Jesus. And so last week we focused on the mission emphasis and how to use our time well in sharing the love of Jesus. Today we're going to focus a little bit more on stewardship, not just of time, but also of our treasure, which fits in with the readings for today. So one of the first questions to consider as we get into our study is, why do we want to grow our church or to grow our ministry? What would you say? Why do we want to grow our church? Why do we want to grow our ministry? To reach souls, okay? Jesus, okay, Jesus commanded it, right? Go and make disciples. George. Yeah, unfortunately, too many people are dying and going to hell. Again, so we want to reach souls while we have the opportunity to do so. All right, we want to, yesterday the LWMS focus definitely was making sure that we make the most of the time to pass on the truths of God's Word to the next generation. Right? So why do we want to grow our church, our ministry, so that the Word continues to be preached and souls continue to be reached and won, we pray, through the gospel. Unfortunately, what are some reasons people will want to grow the church? Pastor, we should do outreach. Sometimes their logic behind it is, yes, get more money, so I don't have to give more, right? To ease up on the pocketbook. So sometimes we have to examine our motive. Why is it that we want to grow the church, grow our ministry? Lord willing, it's for the Great Commission to nurture souls. It's not just we can get more volunteers in here, or we can get more money in here, hopefully. We want to examine our motives. So what does stewardship have to do with growing the church? Because again, when we hear the word stewardship, usually what comes to mind?
Money.
Money. But stewardship is not just money. Stewardship applies to Christians and non-Christians. It's just a term we tend to use more so in our circles, in the church. But stewardship really is management. And as Christians, we have a different motive behind our management of all that God gives to us, because first of all, we recognize it's God who is the one who gives us everything. So what does stewardship have to do with growing the church?
I don't think the two are connected. We do stewardship. God grows the church.
Okay.
So I think there are two sides to it. We can't grow the church. We can do the stewardship. The Holy Spirit will do the work.
True, we don't grow the church. But what are we responsible as the church to do with what God gives us?
Plant seeds.
To spread the word.
Spread the word.
Plant seeds.
To plant seeds, right? So are we being faithful in using the word to nurture souls and to plant seeds, right? So stewardship, in that sense, we're to be good managers of this gift God has given to us.
Well, I was going to say, God gives us many talents, number one. And the talents need to be used to serve the Lord. Where can you best serve the Lord? So your talents are most either even appreciated through the church, through
right.
God himself. It keeps driving you right back to Christ.
So yeah, recognizing that God gives us talents and to use those talents, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and all these talents he's given to us, right? In the church. So stewardship, management, faithfulness, accountability, a recognition of where our blessings come from, our gifts come from, time, talent, treasure. So again, it's not just raising money, but it's everything that goes with money to grow the church and why. So that's first century stewardship. First century, well, can anything from the first century still be applicable to us today?
Oh, yes,
right? And more than just what's based in the Bible, but especially these Bible truths, they've stood the ground for all these years. And why? Because they're still applicable. So the purpose of our discussion today and next week, Lord willing, is to learn and review what God's Word has to say about Christian stewardship. So again, we said, everyone in a sense is to be a steward of the life that God has given to him or her.
We as Christians recognize that God is the source of life, and that we recognize the love of Christ compels us to be faithful with this life that he has given to us, to be good managers, good stewards of this gift of life. The goal, then, of this week and next week is encouragement to be more faithful, more committed, more joyful to and with what God gives to us. And the motive behind this goal, then, is the love of Christ. So again, like last week, even though we weren't specifically talking about the course first century stewardship, we were talking about stewardship. Taking the love of Jesus shown to us, shown in his word, taking it to the highways and byways of our world, one person at a time. All right, stewardship is, point out the strength and the weakness of the following finishing statements. Stewardship is, number one, the management of God's mission using God's resources. Number two, a believer's response to divine truth. Number three, what I do after I say I believe. Four, the God-pleasing use of the abilities and resources God has given. All right, just take a moment, read through them yourself, and see what jumps out at you as a strength or a weakness. Do you like this statement as a finishing thought, or what would you do to improve it? Just take a moment. All right, number one, the management of God's mission using God's resources. You like it as is? Change it? Nothing? George?
To save souls. We're here to use whatever God has given us to serve.
All right, so
keep people from.
That's the mission, right? To save souls. It doesn't specifically say that. You know, it gives a general way, God's mission. Well, again, what is God's mission? You specified to save souls. So again, if you want to be nitpicky, you could say, well, it doesn't really specifically spell out what the mission is. Does it give us motive?
Sure.
What's the motive?
Don't answer,
because
he's going to ask you to qualify it.
Oh, that's all right. God wants you to be a management of what he has given.
Okay, God wants you to be a manager. And why? Again, the love of Christ is the motive behind it. So it's a good starting point, but you can definitely delve into it more, talking about why we are managers in the first place, what moves us to want to be faithful managers, what is the mission exactly that God wants us to do, what are the resources that he's given to us. Again, there's more that we can elaborate, but it's a good starting point. Number two, a believer's response to divine truth.
Nothing wrong with it. It's not strong, but it's not necessarily weak. It's a truth.
Okay, so again, it's a starting point, but what is the truth, again, that we're responding to? So it gives us an opportunity then to expand on what is the truth that we are expanding on. What stewardship is, what I do after I say I believe.
How you live your life.
How you live your life. Okay.
What do you mean by that? Yeah, it seems weak to me.
All right, it seems weak to you, okay.
Because of the word belief. I mean, what do you believe?
All right.
So I guess it would say a question mark. Well, what is your belief?
Okay, again. A starting point, but
what I didn't like was the emphasis on I believe. It's like I made a choice for God, not God made a choice for me.
Sure. Yeah, that could be one weakness, is there's just way too much emphasis on I, because again, who's the giver of the resource? Who's the one who motivates us to do and so forth? But belief does come first. Again, we're all
in the world, managers, stewards of God's resources. But as Christians, we recognize that fact. Number four, stewardship is the God-pleasing use of the abilities and resources God has given. Is that probably the best one so far?
Yeah.
I like
it. Okay. Number five, stewardship, the practice of the Christian religion. Okay, someone who's not a Christian is saying that. That's what it sounds like?
To me.
Okay.
It sounds too churchy that you have to go to church, you know, practice that kind of, not, because most people don't understand the overall concept of what the Christian religion is.
Okay. Yeah, so again, stewardship is not just for Christians. It is for all people. And where does the practice of this stewardship flow from? It's missing, right?
From God.
That it flows from faith in God. Stewardship is the action of the indwelling Christ. Again, good starting point, but...
Well, I was going to say this. As you work for God through His Word, it compels you to want to do more for some reason. I don't know why. But it makes you a better manager. It makes you use the gifts that God gives you. They become more precious. And as these gifts become more precious, they enrich your life by what you do with them rather than the other way around.
I like his best.
So I think that's the key to stewardship, is how those gifts that God gives you the ability to use them in a way that affects other people.
Right.
And you get a lot of joy out of that. I do.
So again, recognizing where gifts come from, that we do have gifts, and what He expects of us to do with those gifts.
Right.
And there is joy. Again, God loves a cheerful giver. In that whole section, you know, emphasizing... what does joy stand for? Jesus, others, yourself. When do we really have joy? It's when we are helping other people. If we're just serving ourselves, are we really joyful people? Not really. And how much joy do we miss out on because we're not out of love for Christ doing things, and we're not looking out for the needs of others? You know, let us do good to myself? No, He said, let us do good to all people, especially our brothers and sisters.
And you don't have to have a lot to do that. That's the amazing
thing. Amen, brother. You don't need a lot to do that. I remember one time having an estate seminar, and someone came out of there and said, well, that didn't apply to me because I don't make that much.
Yeah.
But the guy was sitting on three homes and four boats and multiple cars. It's like, you missed the point. You know, sure, your Social Security check isn't much now, but when you had the time, you were able to buy all this. And he was sitting on millions of dollars. But he missed it, just went, phew. We're not just talking about the paycheck, right? So there's so much more there, right? So again, it's a starting point, but it doesn't say enough. You know, what action are we going to take specifically? Number seven, stewardship is an interpretation of the Christian meaning of life as a whole. George.
When Jesus came, He loved us because He loved us. That's our purpose. So, and joy.
Is somebody talking?
Alright, so when Jesus came, right, He came out of love for us, and He calls us to love one another, and as we love one another, we do get joy. Right? Jesus found joy in helping others. Now, was everybody appreciative of the help that Jesus gave him? No. Are people going to be appreciative of the help that you want to offer them and give to them? Not always. Why do we do it? You know, again, like if we're doing things just to expect a word of recognition or a thank you, we're going to be disappointed. That's the bonus. That's the gravy that comes. We should be recognized, and we need to recognize. Too often we're quick to criticize and not quick to compliment or say thank you. But again, the love of Christ compels us.
whether it be in a marriage setting, whether it be in a friendship setting, a work setting, examining our motive. That's what stewardship really boils down to, is examining our motive. And now, as I examine my motive, what can I do? Realizing Christ is compelling me to do something. Steve.
The question I have, I don't like this that much because it's the interpretation. What is it? How much study? What if I went to a Baptist? Would they say the same as a Lutheran, as a Catholic, as something else? So that interpretation could lead to problems with it. It's not bad, but it has some problem. It's problematic in some ways.
Can we be in a Baptist church for a second?
Yeah.
I need your W-2.
Okay.
Put that
number
there.
Sure. Okay. I
know what you mean. No, right, but it's right in the Baptist church, it's an automatic 10%.
So, yeah.
It's not optional.
Yeah.
Right? But so if you want to be a member in good standing.
That's what I'm saying. There's interpretation problems
correct.
With that.
So when it comes to commitment Sunday, Chuck, right? We're going to have a Baptist Sunday.
Chuck's going to have to pull up front.
Yeah. Everybody's going to come up front on a piece of paper and fill out your W-2.
And then get dumped
in the
mouth.
Then you know what your commitment is. There you go. Now, is that the love of Christ compelling you?
No, it's the law.
No, that's the law. Now, the law can work, right? A 2x4. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he just
joyful.
He wants us to be generous, not because we have to, but because we want to. Right? That goes back to Paul's earlier comment. The more we see what God has done for us, how can we not want to be generous? Now, generous for you might be generous for a different person. It may not be financial. It may be time. It may be talent. It may be I'm in a position right now to do 2%, 5%, 15%, 20%. I'm in a position to leave my estate, to do a charitable remainder trust, or whatever it might be. We're not all going to be at the same level stewardship-wise, too. That's part of the maturity of faith. As we grow in faith, acknowledging God's grace, there's more of a desire to do. There was another hand. Yes.
I was just going to say, but Mormon on the other side with their list, if you didn't pay your tenth.
Sure.
I'll read off your name.
Right. And there's other church groups besides Mormons, right? In other words, that it's your time to put in the carpet. If you don't put in that carpet, then we're going to turn our back on you and won't talk to you until you phony up.
I think that's a good idea. We'll just read off
notes. Sure.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there used to be the shame list in the church.
Yeah.
You know, they would publish who gave what. Mm-hmm. And Charlie didn't want to be number three. He wanted to be, I don't like Jim, so I'm Jim number one. Well, I'm going to give. Right? Sometimes they pass the basket twice.
Yeah.
They would count it in the back and then say, "All right, we didn't get enough, so the pastor would announce, all right, it's got to come around again."
That was before my time. Don't touch that.
I'm not touching that. Stewardship is number eight, a living expression of one's faith in Christ crucified.
That's a pretty good one.
Not bad. I mean, it's not deep enough to go through it, but it's a good, good point to say that's how we show God's love to others.
Yeah, it's all right. You know, living expression, okay, then now define it. But again, they're starting points. Stewardship is the natural consequence of an experience with God, the natural reaction of the human heart that has been touched by the divine spirit.
What if it hasn't been?
Okay.
I don't think that is our natural reaction most of the time. And I think it takes a long time to become a good steward. And sometimes it starts with knowledge or a deliberate plan. I'm going to, you know, it might not be your natural inclination, but it's your plan. This is what I'm going to try to do. And then eventually, as you are touched by the Spirit, maybe it becomes more natural then.
Yeah, when the new man wants to do what's pleasing to God, but the new man is not automatically going to be generous. It has a desire, but doesn't exactly know what that is. Again, because we're always fighting that old Adam. You know, $20 at, you know, an Applebee's, I think, is it 25 now? The 2 for 25, used to be 2 for 20, where you got an appetizer, you got two entrees, and
Sometimes even got dessert thrown in. You know, hey, that's a bargain, right? 2 for $20? Tom, you want to go for lunch? $20, it's all it takes.
But he's paying, right?
Yes.
We're gone.
But to the church, right, now you put $20 in an offering plate. And then how many, you know, again, this is just not a personal knock on any particular person, but how many were giving $20 15 years ago and are still giving $20 today? Does that $20 back then have the same weight as it does today? No. So, again, what just happens to the church as it does in our home as well, right? The expenses go up. So that's kind of what's happening with our congregation mission offerings to the wells, right? We are, you know, when they go up 1%, well, does 1% cover inflation? No. So what happens? We're falling behind. And so then the next year, you know, CMO says, the church body says we need to increase by 4%. Well, inflation just went up 2%. Why do we need 4%? Yeah, but we're behind. And so you don't just make that up by giving a 2% the following year. And so for years and years and years of doing that. So while we've been thankful that for the $20 million that comes in every year by the grace of God to do mission work and education work in our church body, that $20 million that was given 5 years ago doesn't have the same power that we need today. And so that's why there's an encouragement. We get the realities of life. So it's not you got to do this or else. That's not what our church body is beating down on the churches. But just encouragement. We want, there's a need for mission work. We recognize that. But unfortunately, we have to try to do more with less. And that's in the local level too. What we were able to do years ago, we might not be able to do just because of certain realities, the cost of living in this state. And so forth. So how can we do more while being good stewards with less?
The other thing is, like she mentioned, I don't like the term natural in that statement, because my Adam is a long-distance Olympic swimmer. I can promise you that. And it is natural for me to want to give or do these things. But it is a response to his love.
Yeah, most of you probably heard this before. Again, Luther would say the last part of the Christian to be converted is the
wallet,
right? And especially when we sit on it, right? We keep it locked up in something, in a purse. It's not so easy. And then as soon as Chuck or somebody else gets up and starts talking about money, before Chuck says something, what's the reaction in the pew?
Oh, no.
The church is always talking about money. And did Chuck even mention the word money in his talk?
No.
Not every time.
The line of the men's room gets real long when he starts to speak.
And why throw arrows at Chuck in trying to encourage our new man who wants to be encouraged? Right? We should welcome what Chuck has to say to keep us in the loop and to encourage our new man. And again, to help us understand realities. He's not pointing fingers at any one particular individual. But we all have an opportunity to respond as we can. And if it's not with the physical gifts, what can you do? Pray. Encourage others. What was it, Gary? What was it?
You can do yard work right
now. Oh, yeah, you can do yard work. There's leaves this time of year.
You don't need to give money to do things.
Exactly. Those orange lawnmowers, they're fun.
I was going to say that God doesn't need our money. All of the stewardship ideas and emphasis are for our benefit. So the more we dwell into it, the more we use it, the better off we're going to be.
Correct.
And the closer it's going to drive us to God. Because if we give too much, God is there. He's going to supply us with more. And we just have to get that through our head that this isn't for the benefit of God. God could care less if we did it. He did it for our benefit.
And again, that's what Luther's point was. When is it easy to say, I love you, Lord? Yeah, when things are good. When things get tough, it's like, Lord, dear, I don't know. This is not what I signed up for. And again, if Jesus has said too, if we're not good stewards of the gifts that he has given to us, why would he give us more? And we recognize that with children who grow up who are just handed things. Do they usually be responsible? More often, well, I shouldn't say more often, but too often, right? They're not responsible. And so you give them these means, and what happens? Look at athletes. How many athletes are given millions of dollars and at the end of their career have nothing? Some of it's not all their fault, but too much, right? When you're 18 and you get a $50 million signing bonus, and then 15 years later you say you're broke? God does, even as a church, he looks at us too. Has he not blessed us locally and globally? And yet, what is the average of giving? What's the average of giving a sign of love? 2%? I mean, it's been that 2 to 3% for how many years? Since the first century. And is that generous giving? Now, on an individual level versus a wider scale level. Because God, as we'll look at, is not asking from us of what he does not provide in the first place.
But I think that people think that it's not their pocketbook. It's the church can do whatever they want. The church is going to survive because God's behind it. My electricity might be cut off. And so, I mean, they separate it. They think that they don't look at it that the church has to have, they have to pay bills too.
Sure.
They have to pay things too. You know, they think like, well, is it a business? It's not a business. But it has to be run kind of like a business because you still have to pay all this. And people don't understand, a lot of people don't understand that. I'm not going to say nobody does, but there's a lot of people that don't.
Sure.
They think, well, I'll give that little tiny bit and that will take care of that one little light switch going on.
Well, that speaks to the natural. Again, we don't want to just give to a need. Right? But we do want to help people understand that as you have a home budget, so we have a budget too. There's a mortgage, there's utilities, and so forth.
But it doesn't connect.
And that's where Chuck gets up.
Yeah,
to help make connections. Right? All right. Stewardship is, in the broad sense, is sanctification. It doesn't say enough. Right? It is sanctification. It's justification comes first, but it doesn't say enough of that. And then the last one, stewardship is all I have. All I have is a gift from God, and what I do with what I have is my gift to God. What? Okay. You know, it's true that what we have is a gift from God, but we're not earning his favor. I mean, we want to be careful to say, you know, God should be thankful that I'm giving back to him what he gave to me in the first place. All right, truth number one, a proper understanding of Christian stewardship begins with the understanding that stewardship is the Christian's life of sanctification. So sanctification, it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. The word sanctify means to make holy. New life, both of the heart and of the conduct. So again, the Lord has to touch our heart, which he does through the means of grace. And then he also guides us in conduct. Our new man wants to say, Lord, what can I do to say thank you? And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So it helps us produce visible fruits that are to the glory of God. It's a medicinal act of God performed in the heart. And then it produces an inherent habitual righteousness. It makes us better. So again, God bringing us into a relationship with him through the work of the Holy Spirit using the means of grace. He touches our hearts. He turns it from what it once was. And it's a declaratory act. It's performed outside of us. That's why we talk about objective justification. Whether one believes it or not to be true, it happened. The proof is there. Jesus lived on this earth. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus rose again. The witnesses are there. The proof is there. Whether you believe that or not doesn't nullify that. So God has declared us righteous in his sight, outside of anything that we have done. And so again, that leads to the motive. And truth number two. Sanctification, because of the lingering presence of the old man, is unlike justification, which is instant and complete. Sanctification is a process and is always incomplete. Luther says the Christian is at the same time righteous and a sinner. So again, similar to what Lisa and Paul were saying earlier, while we are converted to Christ, we don't automatically produce everything that Christ would like us to do. And again, not all of us are giving the same level of stewardship and maturity in faith. And that's why that Paul is led to say, you know, for those who understand that eating this kind of meat has no bearing on your faith, but be gentle and patient with those who came from a background that may still think that this meat that was sacrificed to an idol is still worshiping that idol. So help them understand. Or again, did you realize that having an adult beverage is not sinful in God's eyes in moderation? But to someone who is just converted from a church that says any alcohol is wrong, again, be patient. But it's when it gets to the point where that person who had continues to say, you are a sinner, Tom, by having that adult beverage, well then what can you do to show that you have Christian freedom? You drink that adult beverage in front of that person. Because there does come a time where love then takes the next step and saying, no, this is Christian freedom. All right, so the old man, another term for it, sinful nature. A mind and a heart inclined only toward evil. Right? It's inherited. By nature, would you say we are greedy?
Yes.
By nature, would you say we are selfish?
Yes.
By nature, would we say we are materialistic?
Yes.
Yes. Right? Ephesians 4, 22. What does the sinful nature have as its driving point? Ephesians 4, 22. Steve?
Okay, yep. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires.
Okay, so what drives the old Adam?
Your desires.
Yeah, it's deceitful desires. Right? 1 John 2:15. Tom?
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them.
Okay, so can you love the things of this world and be driven by the world and at the same time be driven by God? Think about that as we go through these questions. Who is the focus of the old man? Me, right? Me first. What motivates the old man? The sinful nature. Greed. Right? Lust of flesh within, the lust of eyes without. That's why the Lord, you know, gives us the commandments 9 and 10. Do not covet. Because what comes before sin? The lust, the coveting, which then can give birth to the actual seventh commandment, stealing. Alright? Pride and possessions. How many people think they're all that in a bag of chips because of what they drive or where they live and what they wear? What's going to happen to us in the end, no matter who you are?
You don't take it with you.
You can't take it with you. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Right?
That's why I hate that statement. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, isn't it? His heirs win.
Yeah.
Because they get the stuff, not you.
You know, again, think of all those pharaohs, right? Everybody in Pharaoh's court got killed as well to serve Pharaoh in the next life. You were dying to get out of Pharaoh's court before he died.
Literally.
Literally. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're to do all things to the glory of God. How would that read if the old man, the sinful nature, wrote it?
Do all things to the glory of me.
Yeah, do all things to the glory of you. So, right? So again, can a person be driven by the things of this world and be driven by God at the same time?
No, it's a fine line.
Now, they're in conflict with each other. The world does not want what God wants, and God does not want what the world wants. And before sin in the world,
Adam and Eve were in sync with God's ways. After the fall into sin, that in syncness with God's ways stopped. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Why is this a struggle to people? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says,
the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of all right. God.
So why are people unwilling and unable to accept what God says? What don't they have?
Spirit.
They don't have the Holy Spirit. So, again, to expect someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ to understand Christian stewardship and the proper motives and why we're generous. And thinking about where did hospitals, missions, and so forth to the needy get started, the majority of them?
Churches.
The churches. Right? Christian people reaching out. But to the world, that's foolishness. Romans 8:7-8. What else do we know about the old man?
The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, so what is the attitude toward God?
Hostile,
right? It doesn't want to be subject to God. And so what can it do? I'm sorry.
Submit to God's law.
Yeah, it can't submit to God's law, and it can't please God. Right? It has no desire to please God, nor can it please God. But by nature, again, we struggle with, sometimes we know there's a higher being we're accountable to, so at times we'll try to appease that knowledge and desire by, well, if I just live a good life. If I just write a check once in a while, to some charity, God's surely going to look at that. How many times do we hear that at a funeral of a generous person, someone had money and they gave their wealth for charity, for building a building on a college campus? Good. Does that get them to heaven? But sometimes, how can God be mad at Joe when he donated $40 million to Sac State?
It was God's money.
Yeah, it was God's money in the first place, right? But did Joe give it out of love for God? Again, that's to say Joe was not a church-going person. You know, there's other reasons why people give generous gifts.
That's what used to irritate me way back when people would give a pew and they'd put their name on the pew. Or we have a church in Southern California that people gave to build the church and had this big plaque in there. So, it's all the wrong reasons.
Yeah, motive, again, is it wrong in itself to have a memorial plaque? Is it wrong to have names of, the bricks of who helped build this church? Not in and of itself. You know, what's the motive? What did Jesus say? You know, let's be careful, too, that the right hand doesn't know the left hand is doing. Much of what we do is probably not going to be recognized, nor does it need to be. And if it needs to be recognized, then it's probably more my old Adam wanting that recognition. Now, there are tax reasons why we'll benefit too, but we don't need to publish so-and-so. So we do have to examine our motives. Good point.
I'm having a pew with my name on it.
All right. Someone could buy a pew so someone else can have a seat in it.
Yeah.
That was good. I like that.
Romans 7:22-23.
For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members.
Yeah, we can all relate to that. In Galatians 5:17. Dick?
So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
5:17.
You're in Ephesians.
Oh, he's in Ephesians. Yep. Galatians.
Okay. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are
are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to...
Between the old man and the new man, impossible?
You can't serve God and man.
Yeah, you can't serve God and man, right? They are opposites, going in different directions. And just, you know, now we look at the new man. It's the new heart and mind God creates in us by faith. And the new man can be described as being generous, God-centered, content. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content because my nature I'm not content. And even as a Christian, I'm going to struggle with contentment, what it is. Contentment is not that I can't have new things. It's not that I can't have nice things. It's not that those things drive me. You know, I need to have that new thing in order to feel satisfied. That's not contentment. And I got another struggle I need to deal with.
Then they get that new thing, right, and that's not satisfying. I got to get the newest new thing. How many new iPhones are sold every week? The other one worked fine, but it's a new one, you know, and you got to, I mean, people are always wanting more. The lessons in the first service from Ecclesiastes goes across real well. And that's from Solomon's days, and it hasn't changed.
And the world's going to feed that, too, like with Burger King. You deserve a break today. Well, there's better places to get that break than Burger King. But if you like Burger King, more power to you. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5:17. Heather? All right, so we are a new creation, and we're not just simply reformed. we're new in Christ. So what has a new man become? A new creation, not simply reformed. Ephesians 4:24, for the sake of time, put on the new self, like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10, put on, again, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the emphasis there is, you know, this is something we have to put on. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts us on. It's not something we have by nature. So how do the scriptures describe the new man of the Christian? Like God. We're not God, but to be like God, renewed in his image. So through Christ, an image is partly restored here on earth and in full in heaven. Romans 6:6-7. The old self, Steve,
yeah? Can I read that? Okay. I just lost it. There we go. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
All right. So crucify that old self. Freed from sin. No longer slaves to it. So what is the new man no longer a slave to? Sin, right? Romans 6. Baptism. We were buried with Christ. So again, it's that we ourselves died on the cross. It says we ourselves rose again.
We are free from sin. It doesn't mean we don't keep on sinning.
Correct.
But it's...
God gives us the ability to say no to sin, which by nature, well, we don't do. Romans 7:22. The old Adam desires, delights in sin, right? The new man delights in God's law. When you read through Psalm 119 next time, just notice how often the psalmist talks about delighting in God's decrees, God's commands, God's statutes. There's 8 different words that are used to describe the word of God in Psalm 119 and used throughout that psalm. How does the new man feel about or react toward God's will? Bottom line, delights in it. All right, so there again, we want to hear from Chuck. But, you know, Chuck doesn't get up without doing some soul searching himself, and also as your board of stewardship, you know, we try to do some homework too. So does the congregation, if we are doing what we are able to do, we need what encouragement? Law or gospel?
Gospel.
But if the congregation, the evidence points, is not really living up to the potential that is visible, What encouragement needs to be there?
Law,
right? So we try to balance, okay, is this a law encouragement that's needed or a gospel encouragement? Well, we need law and gospel all the time. But if people are not following God's commands, and you just give them the gospel, then what? If someone's living in sin and you say, oh, go ahead, you're forgiven in your sin, but they are not repentant of it, they don't want to recognize their sin.
They continue in your sin.
Yeah, they continue. You make a mockery of it then, too. And you're not helping that person. Because, again, I recognize my sin, I trust that I am forgiven, and then the third part, really, then is, I don't want to continue in that. I delight in God's law, his commands.
Just remorse isn't repentance.
Yeah, remorse is not repentance. So, again, motive is important. Realize what we have has not come from us, even though God uses our hands and so forth to provide for us. It's all from him in the first place. And what we do in response is not self-motivated, but Christ-motivated.
I was going to say, if you want to feel real rich, just think of all the things you have that money cannot buy.
Right. If you want to be rich, think of all that you have that money can't buy, which is the heart and soul of the readings today. And take a trip to Jamaica, some third world country. We are blessed. Even in our poorest day. Are there poor among us? Yes. Is it because God hasn't provided? No. Psalm 145. He's provided. Who does he provide through? Us. More on this next week.
Just what Peter Krushel said last week really piqued my interest. What he said, that the people coming from Africa have never been to a grocery store before in their life.
Sir? Yeah,
we just take that for granted.
Yeah, things we take for granted. You're right. Going to a grocery store, so people won't have that. Refrigeration. And just real quick, we have to be careful too. There was a group in Africa, they didn't have shoes, and someone went, oh, they don't have shoes, we got to give them shoes. Well, now, 10 years later, after they gave them shoes, they're having foot problems. Mm. Sometimes we got to be careful. Just because we want shoes doesn't mean they need shoes. And they're content. So we have to, what do you really need, not say, well, this is what you should have. And that can apply to us here in our country as well. So God continue to bless you with his grace, and he does. And then through that grace, have you be a blessing to him and to others. Have a great rest of the day. Thank you.